My name's Jim. And I'm a worshiper. Any other worshipers in the house today? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your astounding goodness this day. We're overwhelmed by the waves of grace we have felt here even this morning. We didn't deserve a single one of those waves of grace, but we surrender ourselves to receive every good gift and abundant gift you choose to bestow on us, your sons and daughters. We don't need to beg. We just open ourselves to your mercies even now and receive of that kindness and that grace in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. As you're turning with me to Nehemiah chapter number 8, yesterday we looked at a chapter in Ezra. The story continues in Nehemiah. Those of you that want a forelook at tonight, you can read chapter 9 of Nehemiah before service if you would like. Unless the Lord tells me otherwise, that's where we will be this evening. What an honor it was for my princess and me to be with you last night, and what a delight to feel the sanctioning of God's presence on what we did yesterday in honoring Pastor and Sister Schumacher, and what a treat it was for Sherry and me to be here. I felt extremely unworthy of the honor of speaking last night, but what a treat it is to be here with you. And to even this morning feel the breath of his spirit on us. Pentecost isn't over. I know we have Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after Easter, and what a treat that will be again this year. But this is Pentecost. It's happening right now. The wind is in the house. Somebody needs to drop an oar and raise a sail. Somebody's been rowing too hard. You got calluses and blisters on your hand. Just drop the oars and just raise a sail, Lord. Your wind is blowing. Blow where you want to, how you want to. I'm going to quit fighting. I'm going to quit fighting the waves and let the wind blow where you choose to send us. Amen, amen. Nehemiah chapter number 8. I have a question for you this morning is, how do you hear the book? How do you hear the book? Nehemiah chapter number 8, beginning at verse number 1 through 6. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And the people spoke to Ezra the scribe. You get the picture? Big crowd comes up to the gate. Ezra, would you read the book to us? Ezra, there's lots of things we could do today. Oh, if you would just open the book for us. This would be the most glorious of day. If you, Ezra, would you just take time to read the book, to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. And Ezra, the priest, he brought the law, the Torah, before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. They asked him to start reading, and evidently they didn't say that's enough. He started reading in the morning, and he read all the way till midday. Before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law, the Torah. Ezra the scribe stood upon the pulpit of wood, which they had made. They had made, not Ezra. They had said, we got to hear the word. We're going to build a platform so we can hear the word. And beside him stood, here we go again, Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Masum, and at his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaliah, and Mishael, and Malachiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanan, and Zechariah, and Meshulam. Ezra opened the book, in the sight of the people. He was above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. Before Ezra began to read, he said, "Bless the Lord, the great God." And the people said, amen. Bless him, amen, amen. And they did it with, "Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is in me." And they bowed their heads and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Oh Lord, we pray. You've had a people of the book in the past. We covet right now, in addition to the miracles you've already performed, we covet right now, would you make us a people of your book? Would you make it more special to us than our necessary food, and be sweet to us like honey in the honeycomb? And in it, you will show us the very words of life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Sherry and I, we enjoyed reading books to our children and to our grandchildren. Anybody else spend some times by kids' beds and just reading the books? And I'm sure your experience is like mine. There are some days you know you need to read to the kids, and you know which book they like. But some of us dads, we get a little tricky and we grab three pages instead of one. And the children, though they cannot read, are astute enough to know, "You cheated, Dad. You skipped a page. There's pieces of the story that you ran by." No, you're not going to get off with that. So now, that third page that you read, you're going to have to read it twice because you got to back up and read the two previous pages. So you're not going to get off that easy. When I left my last mission post that the Lord had me, I had to sell a lot of books from my home office and my church office to move, because I wasn't going to have a church office anymore to house all those books. And I put a lot of those digital resources in my Logos system in my computer so I could have commentaries when I travel in places like this. And I love books. All God's children love books. In 1814, the British stormed Washington, D.C. as part of the War of 1812, and they burnt the Capitol down, and one of the greatest losses there, perhaps more than burning the White House as a loss, was the burning of the Library of Congress. Library of Congress at that time had a total of 3,000 volumes. 3,000 volumes. So after the library was burnt to the ground, Tom Jefferson, he says, "You know, you could buy my library if you want to restart the Library of Congress." Library of Congress had 3,000 volumes. Tom Jefferson and his library had 6,500 volumes. So he had over twice how many Library of Congress. I challenge you, don't do that today. Don't try to have twice as much as the Library of Congress today, because right now there are 51 million books in the Library of Congress. So you do not have the space, gentlemen. Your wife cannot handle that many stacks of books in your house. Have 100 million volumes. So Tom Jefferson sold his 6,500 volumes to the Congress for $24,000. $24,000 in 1815. Which today, if anyone was asking, would be $393,000. So over a third of $1 million for his 6,500 books. That's quite a layout for resources. All of this I know because I know how to Google. Now, I used to, when I went to the university back in the last millennium. Anybody else go to university in the last millennium? We used to have to go down to the bowels of the library. And there were these books called The Reader's Guide to Periodical Literature. Anyone else suffer through those? You would have to find a year and flip through and look for key terms to find journal articles, and then you would have to copy that down, and then you would have to climb four flights of stairs to find that journal article. Oh, not anymore. Type in key terms, up pops the live journal article, and I can read it right there while my feet are propped up and I'm reading the espresso they won't let me carry into the library in my house. Books have come a long way. I still cherish them. Every year I participate in copying the Bible. So the New Testament is finished, and Pentateuch is finished, and Psalms is finished. And I finished the major prophets last year, and I'll start on the minor prophets here at the beginning of April. And my hope is within the next year or so I will have finished writing the whole Bible out. I think my plan after that is to buy some real parchment. I guess it'll have to be on my Christmas and birthday and anniversary list. But my plan is to buy some real parchment and maybe start with the Gospel of Matthew and write it as a scroll. So I'll write one sheet of parchment and I'll write a second sheet and then I'll stitch the sheets together and eventually roll it up. Well, why do you spend time with that? Because, brothers and sisters, I love this book. Sometimes I just do this. Lord, I just wish I could grab the covers. You might have a paperback copy with you or leather-bound copy. One person in the room has an ostrich-bound copy. I know that because I got to have that Bible on my workbench for a little while. There are days I just want to say, Lord, could you just impress that into me in a new dimension. Now, I'm not talking about the value of the paper, although the value of the paper is treasured, but God has this in us. As we read through Nehemiah 7, we can see a first response to the reading of the Word, and tonight we'll look at chapter 8, a second response to the Word, just in case anybody wants a foretaste of it. This is a major transition for Israel because the wall is done. They had spent time. Remember, that's what brought Nehemiah back to Jerusalem. He had been doing his job as a bureaucrat. Are there any bureaucrats in the house? Any civil servants? Okay, that's what Nehemiah's job was, a bureaucrat. He wasn't prophet. He wasn't priest. That was Ezra. Nehemiah was bureaucrat. Okay, he was good at facilitating processes. So when he heard the news that no one had taken on the challenge of rebuilding the wall, Scripture says his countenance fell as he went in before the king. And the king says, what's up with you, dude? Because that's not normally your countenance. And he says, well, how can I smile when my city has no walls? So Nehemiah makes the journey. They rebuild the walls. But when the walls are done, that doesn't mean the work is done. Celebration of the last 34 years of leadership in this congregation and amazing things that God has done is not saying, we're done. No, it's we are ready, oh Lord, for what you want to do next. Because there's a job after the wall is done. There's a job after the city is occupied. There's a job after the temple is complete. And this is the delight in serving the Lord, as there is always a place to serve him. And I can't share the details of it, but I received a kernel of healing last night. Some of our healings happen in a moment. Yesterday afternoon, around the dinner tables in your gymnasium, the Lord gave me the seed of a healing in my spirit in a conversation with one of the ministers that were here. I can't go into the details of it, but the seed of the miracle, the seed of the healing started there. Are you willing to say, Lord, take however long you want to take, just do in me the work that you want to do? This generally starts with the authority and power of the Word. We read last night from Ezra chapter 7, verse number 10. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel its ordinances and its judgments. It's because they saw something in Ezra that the crowd gathered around. Okay, you've seen mobs. Now, mobs sometimes burn cars. I don't really understand that. When Philadelphia wins something like the Super Bowl, they mob downtown and they start flipping cars over and burning buildings. I have a screw loose because I cannot figure out. Our team just won, so let's torch the town. There's a disconnect in my brain. I do not understand what's going on. But when this mob got together, can you hear the sandals coming down the lanes? Can you hear the rustle of the robes as they get closer and closer, bunched up nearer to nearer? Those who have taken sociology know that the term is contagion. When mobs get closer and closer, something begins to happen as those people get nearer and nearer to one another. As they got nearer and nearer to one another, they began to cry out with a unified voice, "Ezra, do you have time to read the word to us? Do you have a moment from your prophetic call? Do you have a moment from your private study? Do you have a moment from offering sacrifices and training the next generation of priests? Do you have time just to read the word to us?" There is something they saw in Ezra with a prepared heart that the people said, "We want that in us." The next years until the Lord comes, the time for a church to cry out and say, "Lord, what you put in Brother and Sister Schumacher, I covet that hunger for the word myself." So our cry is, "Oh Lord, we stand in your word. Commit to your word." And here they did it from morning to midday. And notice the effect that it had on them. First of all, they attended. They attended, those of you that are familiar with Krathwohl's taxonomy, anyone that suffered through Ed theory courses. This is the lowest level of attention, of change, is paying attention. Now, those of you that are paying pop the bubble on your iPhone right now are probably not attending to the word. You're not here, right? Those the empty seats represent where folks would be popping bubbles. The people were attentive to the word. The second thing they did is they stood. Third thing they did is they cried out. When Ezra says, "Before I read, I want to bring God glory." And the crowd said, "Amen, amen." In other words, we are getting in on that too. Amen, amen, to bringing God glory. Then Scripture says they lifted their hands and then they bowed their head and then they put their faces on the ground. You see, when you start with attending to God's word, you know where you're going to wind up. You can't pay attention and say, "I wonder what's going to happen. What's up, Doc?" You know, that's... You can't come to God that way. You have to come. When you're requesting the word, you're attending to the word, and you know several links down the way, the word is going to call me. Faceplant in his presence. To bow before him. So you see, sometimes the appropriate response to the word is stand up. Sometimes the appropriate response to the word is, "Woo!" Sometimes it's kneeling or laying. And I think we have run the gamut of that in our worship service this morning. I felt each of those steps along the way. As we said, "Lord, we are here in your presence. Do your amazing, amazing work." Verse number 9, we pick up the story here. Nehemiah, which is the governor. Nehemiah the governor. So we had the priest reading, and then the governor and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people said unto the people, "This day is holy," or "separated unto Yahweh your God. Don't mourn, don't weep." For all the people were weeping when they heard the words of Torah. Now, why did they weep when they heard the words of Torah? Because with every single paragraph and every single turning of the scroll, Scrolling is not what you do on iPhones. That's not a scroll. This is a scroll. Okay, as Ezra would scroll through one column after another column after another column, each flip of the scroll would remind them of, we are far from his presence. Generations before us have been unfaithful. We just came out of 70 years of captivity because we did not follow Torah. And their countenance was heavy and tears began to fall onto those dusty sandals and splatter into the mud. But quickly, the governor got up with the priest and the Levites and said, today is a very special day in the presence of the Lord, so let's not weep. And then the governor, this bureaucrat, Nehemiah, said unto them, go your way, chew the fat, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions of them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is a holy unto the Lord. Neither be sorry for the joy of the Lord is my strength. Oh, so many times I hear people quote that verse and they forget where it came from. Those who can cry out, the joy of the Lord is my strength, are the people that say, I want to be in the book. Because when I'm in the book, the joy of the Lord's joy in me, because I hear his word and treasure to his word and attend to his word, that joy of the Lord, it becomes your strength. I used to have a student when I was a professor years ago at one of the colleges where I taught. He was annoyingly brilliant. Okay, I had students who were brilliant, but this guy was annoyingly brilliant. And he let me know how annoyingly brilliant he was. He would bring his briefcase. I'm all over briefcases, particularly if they're made out of leather, handcrafted, you know. But he would bring in his briefcase, click the two gold-plated latches, you know, click, click, as they thump up. He would raise his briefcase, not to extract his notebook to catch all of my pearls of wisdom, which would be quickly rolling across the floor. Oh, no. He opened his briefcase, and there was his pillow. He would put his head down on his pillow and listen to my lecture in that supine position. Annoyingly brilliant. So I would ask him a question, stand by his spot, thump the table, ask a pointed question. He would snap up, rub an eye, and he would answer with a brilliant response and put his head back down on the pillow. Brothers and sisters, it bugged the daylights out of me. When we want the joy of the Lord, it comes when professors, of which I've had several years of that, or parenting, which I've had several years of that, or grandparenting, and I've had 2 decades of that. When we have an opportunity to share with someone and they lock on you and they listen to the words, it brings joy to the speaker. When we lock on to God's word and we focus on it, and that means those days when you're reading and you find out after a paragraph you can't remember what you just read. The answer there isn't read the next paragraph. The answer there is stop, scroll backward until you get to a place of memory and start all over again. If you got to read the same paragraph 5 times, that's okay. Because you're attending to the speaker. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord is overjoyed with us this morning because we have said, oh Lord, we want to hear your word. We want to eat your word. We want to feast on your word. And now heaven says, I'm overjoyed with that kind of people. Oh, I know some people who have been gifted tremendously in the Spirit. They've been given spiritual gifts, but they never get a true love of the word. And sometimes they can do things which seem spiritually powerful, which God is doing through them, but heaven is not overjoyed with them because they never had a passion for the Word of God. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I'm wondering, are you in the coming months going to live in a dimension that heaven rejoices because you love the Word? Heaven rejoices because when you see the preacher, you're going to say, "Preach to us, Pastor Portman. I know we got stuff to do today, but unless you preach to us, we haven't had a good day. Unless you preach the Word to us, we haven't had a chance to hear from God. Preach to us." And yeah, I heard that passage before. I've been here a few times, but that's all right. Give it to me again, because I want the Word. I desire the Word. I'm hungry for the Word. Is that all you got? Give me some more. My sweet, sweet mother-in-law, who has already now dancing around heaven's dining table, whenever I would visit there, when my plate would be empty, she would say, "Jim, what can I get you?" That's what heaven's doing right now, because you're feasting on the Word. Consuming that which the Word says, and heaven says, "Can I get you anything else?" Because anybody that cleans up the plate of the Word is the place where I'm going to get my joy. This is what heaven says. That's the place where I'm delighted. I'm not delighted in those who have the deepest pockets. I'm delighted in the ones who have the hungriest heart. I'm not delighted in those who can run with the swiftest and soar with the eagle. But I'm desiring those who can walk and not be wearied. And they walk each step of the way with their feet lit by the Word and their path illuminated by His Word. That's what brings heaven. Joy. Heaven's dancing right now. So the governor said to the people, "This is not the time to mourn, and it's not the time to weep. This is a time to realize our God has been good to us. Evidence of that is we have His Word. If you ever wondered, is God good? Just pull out the book one more time and remember, my God is an awesome God. He reigns. My God is an awesome God. He reigns. And His Word is forever settled. Heaven and earth, it may flash with nuclear bombs. Heaven and earth may be shattered with earthquakes and volcanoes and hurricanes, but His Word. Steady." Now, this is what bothers some people about the Bible. It's too steady. It's settled. Canon's closed a long time ago. I need something new. No, we don't need something new. We need some old paths where folks have said we're not moving any landmarks. This is not the time to experiment with this Jesus thing. This is a time to go back to the Word and say, "Lord, we want the authority and power of Your Word." And last night we did exactly what the governor told us to do, that is party. Party in the Word. The Old Testament is a party book. Okay? That's why Jesus loved parties. Because he was a student of the Old Testament. Old Testament only had one fast day, but it had a bunch of party days. Bring the food out. Send the food to people who don't have. You see, when God blesses you, your response to God is, "Thank you, and who can I give this to?" So if you got an extra chicken leg left, find someone who's chicken legless. Make a little package. Say, "Hey, I had a chicken leg left over, a little bit of mashed potato, a little bit of gravy, and I got a biscuit. And I've been partying because my God's been good to me. Because God's been good to me, I got to share this chicken leg with you." I challenge someone in the coming week, as you think about how good God has been to you, and you celebrate that goodness, whether it be a chicken leg or it be prime rib, you say, "Lord, You've been amazingly good to me, and now it's time for me to send a meal to somebody else." But where does this all start? This doesn't start on a psychologist's couch. This is, doesn't start with a tremble in the dance, and there's time for tremble in the tambourine in the dance. There's time for the organs, Psalm 150. Praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. But the opportunity to share the goodness of the Lord with others has to start with people whose the joy of the Lord is their strength, because they ask the preacher, if you got time, share the word with me. Pastor Portman's got quite a job in front of him in the days to come, because all you're going to start coming up to him and say, have you seen one of those little puppy dogs? It comes in when there's someone like my wife in the room. They just come in and they stand up on their hind feet and they start quivering. And their tail starts slamming the wall. You think it's going to have to redo the sheetrock, because they know there's someone in the room who's paying attention to them, and they just start, and then they start spinning around and hopping up and down, and out comes the cracker or some horrible tasting biscuit. See, that's the job Brother Portman has in front of him, because in this room this morning are some people that says, my mind is stayed on you. Pastor, have you been reading the word this week? Would you just tell me a word that you heard this week from the Lord? Because there's something inside of me. Oh, I would like to not have to wear contacts and glasses again. But you know what I would like even more? I'd like to hear the word of God. I would like to have my elbows not hurt anymore, but you know what I'd like even more? I'd like to hear the word of God. Drop me a line, Pastor. Drop me a word, because of something inside of me that's hungry for the word, and I want to share a chicken leg with someone else this week, because my God has been so good to me. You know what the people did? The people went home. And the people got the party goods together. And the people shared the word. And Scripture tells us why they did it. Here's why they did it. Because they understood the word. Now, this is different than being able to quote the word. It's good to quote the word. But that is a lower level. Again, those of you who suffered through ed courses, Bloom's taxonomy. Lower level is repeating back. A higher level is understanding. And then an even higher level is applying that which you have heard. We hear the word, we can memorize the word, but when you start understanding the word, and when you start applying the word in every area of your life, now you've gone out of spectator mode, and you've gone kingdom on folk. You've gone kingdom on the job. You've gone kingdom in your family. You've gone kingdom in the street. You've gone kingdom in the prison house. You've gone kingdom in the marketplace. Why? Because that word inside of you has started coming through all of your pores. They tell me that folk who don't eat pork can know if you eat pork or not just being around you and ew, you eat bacon. Oh yeah. Bacon on a hamburger. Bacon on my pizza. Bacon on my sub sandwich. That was someplace they even had bacon on their creme brulee dessert. Bacon, 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 bacon. But for someone who never eats pork, they can smell it on me. It comes through my pore. I wonder what would happen this week as we go about our daily business, just taking things, if all of a sudden the world around us, I smell something coming out of you. It's a little bit strange, and I'm sorry, I'm not really apologizing for it, but I've been feasting on the word of an almighty God, and now it comes out my eyeballs, and it comes out my pore. It's in my thoughts, and it's in my heart, and it's in my hands. I live the word. I'm wondering if we may need to change our language a little bit. Maybe we come to church when we come together, but when we leave, we go to church. We come together to be one people. We come together and say, let's sing and rejoice and dance and shout and pray and preacher, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. We've come to hear it. But then we say, now we're going to go to church. We're going to go in the light of the word. We're going to go because we understood. There are many ways that you pray before the church begins, and this church has a rich tradition of prayer before service. One of the words you should be praying before service starts is, Lord, I want to understand your word today more than I did yesterday. So whatever you need to do to galvanize my attention with your word, that's what I want, because I am coming ready to receive your word. I'm thirsty and I'm hungry for it. I desire it more than anything else. Some churches this morning, while we had a powerful move of the Spirit, some congregations, I'm not judging, I'm just pointing out differences between here and some places. Some places have said, well, we had enough church together. The wind blew. This congregation says the wind blows and the word is spoken. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I honor a leadership team and a congregation who knows how to both be under the breath of the Holy Spirit and under the authority of the word of an almighty God. And what a treat it is to know that when we go to church in a little bit, when we go to church in a little bit to live this out, we will go in the light of the word, our footpaths illuminated as we party and we celebrate. Now, what happens when you live like this is you start to get addicted to the word. Anybody that exercises a lot, after a while, there's something that starts happening, even in the hormones in your body. You start saying, man, I don't feel good unless I work out. I think that happened to me 3 days in my whole life, so I don't really know a whole lot about that. I have other addictions. If I go a few days without sitting down at my leather bench, I feel like I'm missing something. I'm wondering what would happen if we started consuming the word to such an extent. I said, man, I don't want to miss a day without this. I have to be careful because I love ice cream. And I love cherry pie. And some of you know that because you brought me some before when I've been here in the past. If I'm not careful, I can get addicted to that, and then I can start ballooning in the flesh, shall we say. But this morning, there's something inside of my spirit. Jim, love the word, man. Get hooked on the word. So that if there goes a day by, it's not checking off, I have to spend time in the Word. It's I want to be in the Word. And I don't want to miss a service because pastor's going to preach the authority and power of the Word. And I got whatever the Word's going to be spoken, I want to be right there. I'm going to be ready. Those of you that have great memories, you can just sit and watch. I'm one of those people who's going to jot some notes down and annotate the margin. Why? Because I want to go to church when church coming together is over. I want to go and be the church. And that's exactly what happened to this group of people. We see it in verse number 13. Now, this is after they had partied hard. Are there any hard partiers in the house? These folks had partied hard, and they had sent their extra nachos to their neighbors. And on the second day, they got together again. Wow. Yesterday, and the word was so powerful. I wonder if God will do it again. When I got together here with some of you here this morning, some of you interrupted me before I even got very far down. Said, you know, last night the Lord woke me up, and I just had to go in the other room and bask in his presence. And I kind of feel that in the house this morning. We were in the word last night and party, and now we get back together again this morning. So I wonder what God will do if we'll pay attention to his word this morning. Now, he did it last night. I wonder if God can do it 2 days in a row or three services. What happened if I gave attention to God's word every day of my life? I wonder what God would begin to do in me. I wonder. Joy of the Lord is my strength. So on this second day they got together. The chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests, the Levites, they came to Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, the children of Israel, that they should dwell in booths in the feast of the seventh month. Now, I don't know where he started on day one, but you can read quite a bit in about 6 or 8 hours of straight reading like he did. But this day he got up to Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 34. That's how far he had scrolled in the book of Leviticus. Now, some of you are going to say, Leviticus, boring. Ain't going there. When you start getting a hunger for the word, it doesn't matter where the pastor says open. You're going to say, oh, yeah. They were reading through Leviticus to people who weren't Levites. Because they said, if God's got a word for somebody else, I'm going to listen because maybe I can get some splash over. Here's some direction for the Levites and some direction for the priests. But I wonder, I'm not a Levite and I'm not a priest, but I wonder if I would even listen to what God's saying to other people. I wonder if God would talk to me through that. Brothers and sisters, when you're so hungry for the word of God, you'll hear what God's giving you and you want to hear what God's giving your neighbor. Because blessed is the word of the Lord. He began to read from the book of Leviticus, and they found there that they should publish and proclaim all of their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as it is written. So you know what the people did? They had to get up and go to church. So the people went forth. They brought them, all the branches, and made themselves booths, every one of them upon the roof of his house, or in the courtyards, in the courts of the house of God, in the streets of the water gate, in the streets of the gate of Ephraim. Every place around Jerusalem, there were folks with dragging their branches. You could see four-year-olds following mama, and there was just a little bitty tree that was being dragged out because God had said, do this. And if you keep reading, you'll find out they hadn't done this since Joshua. All the book of Judges, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, Job, majority of the Psalms, all of that is written, and everyone had said, that's old, I'm tired. Besides that, we have fans now, air conditioning now. Why would I want to be in a booth, in a tent? It's not important to remember how God brought us out, because God brought us out a long time ago. It's not important anymore. But they begin to read in the Word and recognize that just because something happened yesterday doesn't make it old, empty tradition. Y'all have a tradition of praying on Saturday morning. That is not empty tradition. That's a good tradition. It's even a ritual, but you have meaning and purpose behind it. Oh, I don't believe in tradition. Do you lock your door? How many of you still leave your house doors unlocked all the time? Okay. How many of you leave your ignition in your car all the time? Your keys are always there. Those of you with the newfangled cars where you just push the button and it starts because your key's in your pocket, you just open up your glove box, chuck your keys in there because you're never going to lock the car and you just want to get in. No, you don't do that. You have a tradition. You have a ritual. Put the car in park, turn it off, make sure the key's in my pocket when I go. That's what you do. That's ritual. Why? Because it's a pretty decent practice if you want to keep your car all month. Why is it some folks, when we repeat things in God, they say, well, that's empty tradition. We gotta have a new thing. Brothers and sisters, I don't want a new thing. I want a God that was here before the world began. And I want a God who, when the world's being remade over again, is the same God. I want the God that's Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are some things we're going to do because God has purpose and design for it. Ezra and the elders were able to help them understand the purpose behind the tent time, the dwelling time. God brought them through the desert place, brought them through 40 years of wandering. And he said, there's going to come a day when you don't wander around anymore. But every single year, you need to remember God delivered us, God fed us, God defended us, God watered us, God provided for us. And I never want to get away from God providing for me. You know, the worst thing that could happen is that you could be self-sufficient. The worst thing that could happen is you could get by without God. So God had gave them a tradition, a ritual. Once a year, make a tent. Once a year, take your kids and live out there, even though the sun might be hot. You're going to explain to the kids, you know why we do this? Because we were once in slavery, but we are not in slavery anymore. We were once bound, but Jehovah God Almighty came and gave us his word and delivered us. And when we lived in tents back then, his cloud was on the tabernacle. And when it was time to move, the cloud would move and the fire would move. What would it be like, daughter? What would it be like, son? If we trusted God that way, if God ordered our steps and guided our ways, let's think about God's delivering, sustaining, healing power. I think I'm among some saints of God this morning, that there's something welling up inside of you. My dependency is on him. Some will trust in chariots and some will trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I'm dependent on you, Jesus. I'm dependent for getting up in the morning and going to bed at night. I'm dependent on you for a heart that beats, and I'm dependent on you for clarity of thoughts in a confused world. I'm dependent on you. Now these folks had just come out of Babylon, so they reappropriated a symbol from hundreds of years before that none of their parents of memory could remember, but it was in the Word. Now, I think it's an important thing to capture here. They didn't go to the Word looking for a new thing. Okay? Some people go to the Word and say, I need to find something new. No. You just need to find the Word. I can testify to you, Pastor Schumacher, as much or more so, as you continue to read the Word, every time you read the same thing, more comes out of it. He had to share with me this morning his key word from the Psalms that he was reading today and how powerful and meaning that was. I saw that it had already been underlined and highlighted in the past, but it became powerful and highlighted and meaningful today, particularly in light of yesterday and some things that are transpiring. When you feast in the Word, don't go looking for new, just listen. And when God reveals something new that's from the Word, it's new to you, it's not new. Okay? Can I say that one more time? When you see something in the Word that you hadn't seen before, that's not new. Because if you got to make up something to make the Word, well, there were four doors going into the tabernacle. Therefore, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. That's why we have four Gospels, because that's not in the book. I've heard other people say that, because they're reading into the book. You don't want to read into the book, you want to read out of the book. Okay, so don't be having itchy ears. Maybe you've heard 97 sermons from Nehemiah chapter 7 in your life. Don't be asking, Jim, what can you show us brand new from the last 17 times I heard Nehemiah chapter 7? Give me something new. No, let's just read the Word and let God bring it alive. So the joy of the Lord is my strength. I don't want a new path. I want an old path. I don't want a new plan. I want the forever settled plan. Now, living in tabernacles after Babylon may be different than the book of Joshua. Because it's a different season and it's a different time, but it's the same Word. Here's an example. In the Word, it talks about being gender distinct, of God made male and female, and together they image God. Scripture tells us throughout gender distinction and modesty. That's always been there. Always been there. But in the crazy world in which we live now, it takes on a new meaning. For all of human history, there's an understanding. There's male and female, and together they image God. Our world today is saying, I'm non-binary. That's the way our world is making sense of things, trying to create meaning and purpose and design. And instead of making fun of them, we're going to go back to the word again. Lord, restore unto us an understanding of gender distinction. So we preached gender distinction for hundreds of years. We're going to preach it again, but it's going to sound different now because the context of our world has changed. Okay, I'm thankful that this church makes space for men who are celebrating a little bit of facial hair. Thank you, sir. Looks good. Thank you, sir. Looks good. Now, in the 60s, a lot of our churches said, take it all off. Why? Because at that time, many people saw it as a sign of rebellion. At this time, I'm not preaching this as a point, Pastor, so clean it up later. But it could be that we celebrate some men around with beards and mustaches on because we are a people that believe in male and female. Okay, we're not going to be wearing mixed things. I don't have a lady's blouse on top and men's breeches underneath. I would not look good in the princess's blouses. Yeah, I can hear a witness from that one. We're going to keep it straight. Why? Because it's in the Word. As we read it today, it's still the Word. It's more confusing to our world, not because the Word is confusing. I said not because the Word is confusing, it's because the world is confused. So we're going to go back to the Word, restore us an understanding of what it is to be male and female, restore what it is to find delight in how God formed us and made us. If you're 5'3", don't wish you were 6'3". If you're 7'1", don't dream of being 4'1". Just be satisfied with how God formed you. I have a challenge sometimes. My princess and I, we celebrated 43 years a week or so ago, and I'm wondering how in the world did we get to 43? Because I'm not more than 35. We must have been married before we were born. I need to find joy in being 61. It's a number, it's a real number, and it's got some miles behind it, it's got some experience behind it. I talked to an elder yesterday that's 73 or 4. I can't remember what exactly he said he was. And 61, listening to 73 or 4, that's where my seed of faith and miracle came last night. Hearing some words of an elder in front of me, hearing some faith walk in front of me. I celebrate being 61, but I got a new appreciation, the seed is beginning to pop open and a little bitty stalk is beginning to appear from the ground of my soil, of my soul, saying, 73 may not be half bad after all. So delight in where you are. Celebrate God's goodness at all seasons in life. That's reading the Word afresh and anew. They went and had a revival in the tent, practicing, and they did it for 7 days, and they had very great gladness. So I'm asking you again, how do you hear the book? How do you hear the book? Are you confused? Pay attention. Say amen to God is glorified. Stand. Bow your head. Sometimes lay before the Lord. Call for somebody to read the word to you. One of my most precious memories of my Aunt Eulene's passing away, my mother's sister. Sherry and I were on vacation with our kids. We got the news that she wasn't going to last a couple more days, so we hooked our camper back up and drove it to Cahokia, Illinois, where she was in the nursing home, hooked up with the biggest oxygen tank I've ever seen, and they had it turned on so strong that there was frost on the outside of the tank. Her lungs had been crystallized to that condition. Every breath she took was a labor, an effort. I don't know what called me to do it. I think it was the Holy Spirit. I just opened my Bible and just began to read the Psalms to her. Aunt, you lived believing the Word, and you believed prayer. We're getting ready to hand you over to the hands that which have never dropped you before, and they're not going to drop you in eternity. So let's just stay in the Word together. That moment, my aunt and I walked up to the door of eternity, and she prepared and stepped all the way through, and we celebrated. Why? Because the Lord had called me that day to read the Word to her. Let's stand together, shall we? Frankly, I this morning can't find anything bad about loving Jesus. Can you? One day somebody asked my daddy, said, what happens if you get to heaven and you find out that all that stuff you called sin, you missed out on? That you missed out on getting drunk on the weekends and you find out that wouldn't have been a problem. Well, aren't you going to feel bad that you didn't get drunk on weekends like we do? What's going to happen when you get to heaven and you find out adultery wasn't bad? Aren't you going to wish you did some fooling around on your princess a little bit? My dad looked at them and says, no, you don't understand. Following Jesus is a good life. It's a good life living for Him. We have celebrated the pastor's 34 years. You're transitioning and perhaps have already done the installation, the celebration of the installation of the new pastor. But I believe this morning God is wanting us, last night, today, and tonight, to refresh our absolute love and hunger for the Word of God. Sometimes the Word of God will make you sob and fall on the floor. Sometimes the Word of God will make you dance and shout as you proclaim the victory that the Word has. What I'm asking us to do today is, Lord, we surrender to the Word. I do not own the Word. The Word owns me. If there's anybody in the house today that doesn't yet know Him in the dimension of the Holy Spirit or baptism or repentance, I'm not asking you to jump right in the water right now. I'm asking you to take a first step. Will you trust God's Word? Because if you just put faith in Him and in His Word, He will lead you to deeper truths and deeper righteousness. You might have followed the Lord for decades now. I've got the same question for you. You don't know about your tomorrow. You don't know about the crisis or the challenges. I prayed with some people this morning. The Lord didn't show me what the challenge was, but I felt some very real challenges in this room today as I was touching some people and praying for some people earlier. The Lord is, you are needing some miracles from the Lord in this room. I'm wondering, are you willing to say, Lord, let the Word be so alive in me that when I have questions and doubts, I can put my confidence completely in You. So this morning, just as they came to Ezra and said, read the Word, You have come and asked me to read the Word and explain it, and I trust I've done it in a way where you can say, I got some understanding. Is there anyone that could raise a hand honestly and say, I got some understanding? Got some understanding from Nehemiah this morning. Lord, we thank You for some understanding in the Word. Lord, we thank You for the anticipation of leaving this place. The anticipation of taking the Word where we go. The anticipation of celebrating Your goodness with our families and friends and co-workers. Celebration of letting Your Word speak to us afresh, such as they found with the tabernacles and such as we find with gender distinction and plan of a way of holiness. We celebrate these things right now. So, Lord Jesus, right now, help us to know that Your joy has become our strength. In Jesus' name, I pray. This altar is open. I don't know the dimension that you need to come right now. Some may need to come saying, I promise to attend to the Word. Some may need to come saying, I promise to say amen and amen when Pastor Portman preaches. Some may need to come and say, I've got to just bow my head before the Lord. because he's shown me some stuff and I'm wrestling with it. Some of you may be in a crisis point and you don't know how to face tomorrow. And the Lord might be calling you to kneel and put your head, your forehead on the carpet and say, Lord, I don't know what tomorrow holds, but I'm just going to hold your word. And your word is going to hold on to me. And it's going to be all right. But here is one thing, oh Lord, I just want to hear your word. I want to be alive in your word. There are some right now that the Lord is revealing how blessed you are. And he's wanting you to share a meal with someone else. He's wanting you to share resources with someone else. He's wanting you to reach out to a neighbor, a colleague, or someone across town. Would you just say, Lord, I hear your word, and I surrender to it right now. Lord Jesus, right now we surrender to your word. We commit to your word. We open our lives to your word. We open our family, our career, our education. We open our retirement years. Everything we have, we open it to the word right now. Jesus' name I pray. Jesus' name I pray. Seal your word in us, O Lord. Seal a hunger for your word in me, dear God. We trust you and abide in the authority and power of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.